Amen. That was a blessing. Hope you all enjoyed the video also. Get this thing too closer. But I just wanted to say a quick word in reference to India Singing. The girls just actually came out with a new CD this last, when was that? December, I guess. We were able to go up and they actually recorded two CDs. One of them just came out this summer called Blessings. And it's actually a collection of their mom's favorites, some different songs that she had, and also a new song that India wrote. And it really is a blessing and encouragement. One of the songs on there kind of references some of the trials that India went through in her life. I know that y'all have been praying for her and just the different struggles that she's had over the past few years. And as you can tell, she's doing well. She and the baby both have been doing really well. The pregnancy so far has been going better than expected. And so the doctor says, you know, that he's really happy with how she's doing and that she could have a baby at any time. So I guess that's a good thing. So we've just kind of been keeping an eye on things and just waiting for the Lord's time, I guess. But if you guys wouldn't mind just taking a look at the CDs, like I said, they just came out. And they also have another one that will be coming out this fall. It's a Christmas CD. And so they sometime, I think, in September, October, that'll be coming out. But I just want to share a little bit about what Indy and I are going to be doing, the ministry that we're going to have actually there in India. We are going to be working with India's parents there at Gospel Light Baptist Mission, both working at the Institute as well as with some of the other churches. Indy and I both kind of have a burden for the young people. There's such a need there to reach out to the young people. I think many times they're sort of left out. Both here, but around the world, really, the older, mature adults and Christians, I guess they just don't see the need to really take time to invest in the young people. And many times they get left out and they're not included in the different activities. They aren't made activities for them. And so that's one of the ministries that Indy and I hope to be involved with, is just in some of the different churches, getting some things organized for the teens and possibly eventually doing something where from some of the different churches that have been planted, there's about 18 churches, if we could do something, pull the teens together even, and make some type of a camp. But we're just really praying that the Lord would kind of open some doors in that direction. And then also, we're going to be using a little bit of what the Lord has given me as far as skills and abilities that I've grown up with. Growing up, my family were beekeepers, and so we migrated back and forth between Wisconsin and Florida. And during the winter months, we were down here, actually in Claremont. And then during the summer months, we were back up in Wisconsin. And I just grew up that way, going back and forth every 6 months. And, you know, when the Lord started working in my heart to missions and calling me towards missions, for the first couple of years, I kind of struggled with how He could use beekeeping. And I thought, well, God, you got to be wrong, because there's no way you could use something as weird as beekeeping for missions. And I thought for sure if I was supposed to be a missionary that I would have grown up as either a pastor's son or a missionary's son or something in the ministry that would somehow prepare me for what I was going to be doing. But I started to really seek the Lord, and I asked Him, you know, okay, Lord, you know, whatever you want me to do. And I just tried to really surrender myself and yield myself to His will, allow Him to take control of my life. And I began to see the Lord teaching me certain lessons in my life as I grow. He began to show me just different ways that I could use beekeeping and different lessons even that I could be taught from the bees. And as I began to grow, I had the opportunity, as I mentioned in the video, to take a few missions trips. And it was on those trips really that the Lord kind of opened my eyes to really what missions was. And as I mentioned, the first few trips, I really just saw it as a humanistic effort to reach out to people and to help them with their physical needs and allowing their spiritual need to take care of their physical need. And as I mentioned, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but my purpose for taking the trips was wrong. And the Lord began to show me through Scripture and through different stories I heard from missionaries that it's really not as much about the people as it's about God. And when I got that right and I began to make my focus on, okay, God, what do You want me to do? And beyond just looking at the people and what I can do, what do You want me to do to glorify Your name? What can I do to better glorify Your name in my life? And then I began to see the Lord open these different doors in my life. And I began to really grow in my walk with Christ. And it was around that time that I started to see how I could use the bees and apply that even to ministry. And I talked to some different missionaries and stuff. I actually had the opportunity to go to Africa. A couple of missionaries invited me to work with there, teaching the kids at an orphanage. And I didn't get to do that, but that was just the Lord showing me, hey, you know, there's a need. You can use it teaching people how to do bees. And then also the Lord used the bees to teach me. And there are several different illustrations, or I like to call them parables, that the Lord has given us through the bees. And I think of a parable, that's the way Jesus always taught it. You just used a simple, you know, physical truth that the people would understand, and then he used that to teach a spiritual truth. And that's kind of what the Lord did through the bees. And I kind of like to share a little bit about that tonight. I just wanted to share one illustration with you. It's called, I think of it as like a sweet poison, because it's something that through the bees that they do that it was then able to teach me. But I'll just tell you a little bit about what it is, and tell you a little bit about the bees is when they come down here in the fall, there's not a whole lot of plants for them. And so usually throughout the first couple months of the winter, we're feeding the bees and trying to maintain them. Well, as spring comes on, the flowers begin to open up down here. And one of the first things that comes on is yellow jasmine, which I'm sure most everyone here is familiar with. You've seen it before. And yellow jasmine, as I said, is one of the first flowers, and it's also a nectar-producing flower. The only problem is that the nectar that is produced from the yellow jasmine is poisonous to the bees, but it's only poisonous to the young bees. And the reason being is that the old bees can go out and they'll collect the nectar because it's the first thing that comes in and the bees are hungry, and they'll bring that into the hive. And the adult bees can handle the nectar from this yellow jasmine and it doesn't hurt them at all. But as they begin to store it into the hive and as they begin to feed it to the young bees, they can't handle the nectar and it actually poisons them and they end up dying. And within a matter of days, depending on how much jasmine is in the area, it can kill the entire population of young bees because they just begin feeding it and the adult bees have no idea that that's what it is that's killing them. And unlike most things that the bees collect, they know immediately whether they're not supposed to take it. The bees stay away from any types of poison and stuff like that because they can sense or they can smell the problem. But with the nectar, they don't understand that because the adult bees that are collecting it aren't harmed. They don't understand that that's what's killing the young bees. And I just asked the Lord, really, I saw that in the bees, and I thought, well, that's interesting kind of a thing. Well, how can I apply that to my life? How can we apply that to our lives as a church and as a body? And I just wanted to share a little bit about that tonight. Before we go into that, I just want to pray and we'll get started. Dear Father, I thank you for the opportunity you've given us tonight to come here and to present your work. I thank you for just your will in our lives and leading us to this point. I pray that you bless this evening, bless the message. I pray that you would allow me clarity of thought, Father, just to share this simple thought tonight and just to be an encouragement, but also be a challenge, Father, that we would look at our lives and ask ourselves, Father, really, what are we putting into our lives and how is it affecting us and those around us? I pray that we would honestly try to glorify you with our lives, that we would seek to honor you with all that we say and do, and that we would, Father, look at how we can better serve you with our lives. And Father, we pray that you would take the service now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we have to ask ourselves is what is a poison to us? What is poisonous to us, and why is it a poison to us? And specifically, what is a sweet poison, if you will? And I think this is really a sort of a specific case because this is something that the bees take in that tastes good to them. But in the long run, it ends up affecting the young bees and affecting the hive as a whole. And if it's continued for a long period of time, the whole hive can collapse. But at the same time, it's not hurting the adult bees at all. And so we have to take a look at our lives and ask ourselves, well, what is it that we're taking in? You know, what could be in our lives that is affecting, maybe not us immediately, but over the long run? And, you know, I think of one thing. I was actually talking to one of the teens from our church the other day, and he was asking me some questions about, you know, about music and, you know, about playing cards and stuff. And they were getting ready to go on a trip, and he's like, you know, how come they don't let you bring your iPod or your MP3 player on this trip? Or how come we can't bring playing cards and all this stuff? And you know, we think about what's involved in that, and then from the outside, it's like, well, you know, there's not really a reason necessarily for you, but, you know, what are we allowing into ourselves? And I began to share with him about some of the music, you know, some of the contemporary music that we have in our homes that we wouldn't necessarily allow in our churches, and we think, well, you know, there's nothing really wrong with that. We think about the whole contemporary movement as a whole, and from the outside, it looks okay, you know, because they use God's name, and they say, you know, it's for the cause of Christ, and, you know, they say that they're trying to get people through it, and we see these churches that bring in their rock bands into the front, and they're attracting people, and many times we say, well, you know, as long as they're using it to give the gospel, it's okay. As long as they're trying to help people by doing it, it's okay. And we kind of allow it to just, you know, lull ourselves to sleep, and we think, well, it can't really be that bad because look at all the good that they are doing, you know, because they are doing something good. And they are allowing that to help people, but at the same time, without realizing it, they're polluting their young people and allowing them to take part in this lie and not understanding that what they're doing is killing their young people spiritually. I want to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 quickly. Just as kind of a reference for this, and you know, there's many other things we can look at, but this is one thing that I thought of. You know, there's, you know, some of the other things that we can let into our lives, you know, personally maybe. I think of, you know, cheating as a business person. You know, it's something that maybe at a time it may seem necessary and it may help you do something, but in the long run it ends up not only killing your testimony, but it destroys your personal life. It destroys your character. I think of lying. Sometimes we feel like we need to lie to help somebody. We think, well, if I told the truth in this particular situation, you know, I'd really end up hurting this person, so it would be better for me to lie, and then that lie just keeps on growing, and we've all been a part of some kind of lie, and it just comes to the point where it begins to consume our lives and to kill us spiritually again. And so there's these different things that we allow into our lives that, you know, on the outside don't really seem that bad, but over time they begin to kill us spiritually, and eventually they can take our life even physically. If we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And the reason I bring up this verse is because I think that many times we allow other people to tell us what is right rather than looking at the scripture and really seeing, well, what does God's word say about this subject? What does God really teach about this? We think of these people that we would see as higher up in the level of faith, and we take their word for it rather than going to God's word, and we say, well, they're smart, you know, they know what they're talking about, so they must be right, rather than searching the scriptures and see if this is really after Christ. And, you know, I think of the philosophy. Many times I have several friends of mine that have gone to secular schools, and, you know, every situation, every single friend I've ever had go to a secular school, they come back troubled and struggling in their faith. And the reason being because they allow this philosophy of the world to overtake their faith. And rather than seeking the Bible and seeking Christ, they allow the philosophy of their professors and teachers, which seem to know so much about everything, to seem their God and their Bible like not that good of a thing. It doesn't seem as smart anymore. It doesn't seem as right. It doesn't seem like it is as infallible as it used to be. And they allow these philosophies. They allow traditions, I think, sometimes we allow to come into our churches, and things that we do just for the sake of doing it, and then we allow that to become a law. We allow that to rule our lives, these traditions that we allow to get into our lives, rather than, okay, what does the Word of God really say about this? Is this really according to God's Word, or is this just something that we're doing because it's tradition? Is it just vain repetition? I think so many of the Orthodox churches of Catholicism, and, you know, so much of what they do is bound up in tradition. And if the people could just be brought face-to-face with the truth and with the light, and they'd see that this whole worship that they're taking part in a way trying to please God, and the way that they're trying to serve God, and they're giving their lives. I think of the testimony of Martin Luther, and just, you know, his, you know, that he was in the Catholic Church and he did everything he could. He was legitimately trying to serve Christ. He was legitimately trying to draw closer to Christ. And then finally, when he read the Bible for himself and he saw what the gospel said, he was so upset at the Catholic Church. And that's why it's where we hear about everything about Luther, was because he finally realized the truth and realized that everything he was doing was just a tradition. And it was just to keep him from knowing the truth. And sometimes our traditions can get in the way of the truth, and we need to, for ourselves, seek the truth. We need to, for ourselves, seek the Word of God and see, really, what does the Bible teach us? What does it reveal to us about the truth and about our churches and about our own lives? And we need to look at how, also we need to look at how the poisons that we may be allowing into our lives are affecting those around us. I think many times part of the problem is, as it is with the bees, that they don't see the poison affecting themselves. Therefore, they don't see there's a problem. In the same way, we don't see it affecting us directly, and we allow our kids to do things maybe that we didn't do. I think the same of, you know, my own parents. You know, there were certain things that, you know, they said, oh, you know, we wouldn't do that, but it didn't seem to hurt us, so, you know, you can do it. And then, you know, you begin to see this sort of degrading over time, and, you know, what didn't seem bad to you can affect your children, and so on and so forth. And throughout the generations, we begin to lose out. And again, we need to come back to the truth. We need to come back to see really what the Lord is trying to teach us through His Word and the truth that's in it. We can't allow the world and their philosophies of deceit to lull us to sleep. And really, the key to fighting the poison, this sweet poison, is having an understanding, having a knowledge of the Word of God. I think of Psalm 119 and just the fact that it's the longest chapter in the entire Bible, and that almost every single verse in the whole psalm mentions the Word of God. In some way or another, it's talking about the Word of God. And we see the psalmist's love for the Word of God, and he talks about how through the Word of God he's wiser than his enemies. Through the Word of God, he has more understanding, you know, than those that were before him. And it all comes through his love and his desire for the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, revealing the lies of his enemies, revealing the vain philosophies and deceit of the world and those around him, and helping him see that the truth really comes through an understanding of God's Word. And I think about how much the bees could save themselves if they only understood that what they were doing was killing the young bees, killing the young in their hive. And in the same way, if we could just realize and have an understanding when we look out in the world and see really what this movement is bringing in, what the things in our lives are allowing our children and the young people in our church to see in our lives, if we could have a better understanding of that, then we'd be able to keep it out. I think many times, you know, we see poison, you know, as just being something obvious. But, you know, when I think about the jasmine, for instance, of the bees, it's a poison that doesn't appear as poison to the bees because it's just a nectar like any other nectar. There's thousands of flowers out there, and it all looks the same. It's a bright, sweet-tasting flower, so why wouldn't it be any good? And because they don't see it as poison, they don't see the danger, they're fine with taking it in. In the same way, if we knew that things were dangerous, if we could see the poison, if we could see how toxic it was and how dangerous it was, obviously, we wouldn't have anything to do with it. But because from the outside, things can seem like, oh, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, or that's okay, it doesn't affect us, or it doesn't affect me, then it's fine. I have friends that say all the time, oh, you know, the people I hang out with, you know, it doesn't affect me. It doesn't do anything. You know, I can hang out with whoever I want to hang out with, and it doesn't do anything. And yet, I can tell whenever I have a guy, and he's like, he starts hanging out with a different girl, or, you know, he has a different friend all of a sudden, it's like, oh, you know, you're acting different all of a sudden. You know, what's going on? And, you know, then I find out that, oh, you know, they have a different friend. You know, they start hanging out with somebody different. And now, all of a sudden, the way they act, the things they talk about, and the things they think about have changed. Why? Because the people around us affect us, and we need to realize that everything that we're doing, everything that we're allowing into our lives has an effect. And one of the things that we as beekeepers have an advantage in is when we see a beehive that's struggling, when we see a beehive that's getting too much of something from the world in it. You know, another illustration that I like to use is the propolis that's in the beehive. And propolis is a resin that's collected from different plants. And it's used as an antibiotic to clean the cells as well as a way to seal up the hive and to protect it from outside predators. But the problem is if the bees collect too much of that, it becomes hard for us as the beekeeper to get in there and to do any work with the hive. We have to remove the frames out of the boxes to extract the honey. And when it's all glued together with this resin, which is propolis, it makes it very difficult for us to use. But at the same time, that same resin is good for them because it provides an antibiotic and it helps seal everything together. And when we allow too much of something into our lives, too much of these worldly influence into our lives, it makes it difficult for God to use our lives as well. And as a beekeeper, when we go into a hive, we like to take out the frames, and sometimes we have to adjust things. We have to move things around. We have to take certain things out to allow room for something else to grow. And the bees don't always appreciate it because, again, they don't understand what we're trying to do. We're trying to help them and improve their living conditions. In the same way, we need to be yielded to God. And when we have something that's poisonous in our lives, when we have something that is killing us spiritually, we need to be yielded to God's will and allow Him to remove it from our lives. Allow Him to adjust the way that we're living so that we can better grow, so that we can better serve Him, so that our lives can be better used to produce the spiritual fruit that God would have of us. We need to be yielded, and we also need to have an understanding spirit so that when God begins to work, we say, okay, God, this is You trying to change my life. This is You trying to remove something from my life. I need to be yielded and allow You to do that. And we need to take this and learn from it. We need to use it and teach those around us. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I just want to look at this for a minute here and then we'll close out. 2 Peter reading 2 Peter earlier today, and I read these two verses, and these are really just a challenge to me personally, but we need to look at these as an admonition to our lives. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." And this is the way Peter ends his epistle to the church, telling them to beware, telling them, now that I have taught you, now that I have shown you a truth, now that you've learned, take it to your heart, take heed of it, and apply it, and beware of those that are around you. Beware of the philosophies of this world. Beware of those false prophets that come among you. Beware of the movements that come in the name of Christ saying that they're trying to do something good. But when you apply them and when you see if they're of Christ and you see that they're not, flee away from that. Separate yourself from that. Don't take part in that. We need to beware of those around us. And we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, I think this is that's the key really to being able to withstand the poison that's in this world around us. It begins with having a knowledge of the Lord. It begins with having a real relationship with Christ. How can you know what you're doing is hurting yourself spiritually if you have no spiritual relationship to begin with? We need to look at our own lives and begin with our relationship with Christ. And we need to begin to know Him as the Apostle Paul talked about his goal being. We need to seek Him in everything that we do and allow our lives to be led of Him. And when we begin to do that, we begin to yield to His will and allow Him to work, and our relationship with Him begins to grow, then we're able to see the poison in the world around us. We're able to beware of it. We're able to see it because we've seen it in His Word, and we've been warned about it in His Word. And we need to live by that. So again, we just need to look at our lives. We need to ask ourselves, what is that sweet poison that might be in our lives? What is it that we might be allowing in our lives to take hold of us, that invisible, that good looking from the outside thing that is really killing us spiritually. And we need to get rid of our lives so that we can begin to be fruitful Christians, so that we begin to be used of God, so that we can